Well, I'll now hand over to Brother Henry Greenhouse, and he's going to conduct the question meeting. So we'll just have to make the adjustments and take the microphone down to a table for Henry.
Right now, right there. The first question is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the question is, what does the word that in the King James Version and the Revised Version, and this in the Revised Standard Version, NIV, refer? And any thoughts? What's it referring back to? Or about?
It seems that referring back to the beginning of the verse, that by grace, it's referring to that. I presume somehow or other the questioner has got something else in mind, whether it's the grace or whether it's through faith. But it seems to me that it's referring back to the by faith. By grace, rather. By grace.
By grace.
Yes.
Good. Thank you, Colin. Mr. Mary?
Yes, I like very much this question. In at first, I thought that there's more grammar in it then, but then I found that it's a very important question. And also, I think it's when the question is to what refer to salvation.
Yes.
And the most important, the salvation through the grace, to the free grace of God. That is only salvation. And I like to read from one article. It is of God's grace and not of personal merit. It's not any work or any merit involved with the God Christ, what he giveth freely to humans, to us.
Yes, it's not by our works, it's by grace.
Yes.
It
is of God's grace and not of personal merit on our part that salvation. It's not any other work of us. It's offered to us. And all through that salvation is offered to us as a reward of faith. It's only thing God give freely this salvation when he founded faith in a heart.
Yes.
When he founded such heart who have a faith in God and looking for the salvation, for what he can receive from God, God give his grace and give and show the heart him the salvation is free. You are now that is gift from me to you.
Yes.
Before any work is start, that is the free grace of salvation. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. It says one place about grace or on grace, and isn't it? And Greg, right?
Yeah. Yes, it's an interesting question. It's one that we had previously at a convention, long time back. It could have been 30 or more years back, and we weren't all of the one opinion on it. There were different thoughts expressed. Some felt that it was speaking of the grace, and others that it was speaking of faith. But I personally see it as Sister Mary Grusden did, that it's speaking of salvation. The salvation isn't something that is of ourselves. That's something that is from God. The verse is, for by grace are ye saved And so I think the emphasis is on the saved there. We're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And salvation is an absolute gift of God. It's not something that we can earn.
Yes.
And so I would see it as Sister Mary Grusman done.
Thanks, Mary Grusman. I might have put that question in years ago, and I put it in what, because I'd read whether it was faith and grace, and I remember Brother Hyam saying, well, it's neither, it's salvation.
I just forgot to read one verse from the Bible. Can I read? Yes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
Titus 2, verse 11, yes.
Right? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
The ransom was for all, wasn't it? As Ben pointed out before. Anyone else want to? Any thoughts on it? How was the question that put it in? Satisfied or? Thanks for the comments. I don't. Well, that's for all. We'll go on to the next one. Jenny, could you read a few verses in Galatians 6, verse 2, 9 and 10, please?
Galatians 6, 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Okay, would you get Proverbs 3:27? Somehow Ecclesiastes 11:1 was put in, but it didn't connect. If Kay could read Proverbs 3, verse 27, is a suitable one.
Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it.
Good, thank you. So that's very along the same line, very similar. The question is, what is the difference between caring and being a busybody, that, or how to deal with an overbearing person? A busybody is not interfering, but being busy and doing good, and yet it's, in a way, it's being overbearing at the in the process. Yes, yeah, I don't know how it's come about, but anyone got any thoughts? Yes, Margaret?
I put the question in because it's more a personal question to me. It's just that I have a friend that's very overbearing, about 10 years or more. And I just want to know how far you go with, I can tolerate, I don't like to be overbearing person to be telling me what to do, all that sort of thing. And I find I can tolerate so much, but I've got to be caring. And I find it's a bit overbearing. I really found the answer in our scriptures yesterday, but I'll just get some more thoughts. What do you say?
Anyone else? Dawn, play, honey.
I don't know whether this will actually help Margaret, but a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:11.
1 Thessalonians 4:11.
Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we had told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So
yeah.
It seems, you know, just go about your own business and try and, I guess, avoid the overbearing state of someone else, if that's at all possible.
Yes, that's what's behind the question, isn't it? How to be helpful, and which this person is, and without at the same time being overbearing, or find it's hard to put up with a Anyone else have any thoughts? This is for Mary.
Well, this question, I can understand, sister, her problem, because once in a life, in my life, years ago, backwards, I have such similar problem.
Yeah.
And I found that this, it depends who is, what relation you is to this person. That yeah. is your sister or your mother or your friend. And according to this, you can deal with this person. And if he's a little bit further of you, just friend, it's much easier. But if you relate it, sometimes can be husband like this. You know, you have to know how to found it, relation, everyday living, and stay together. Well, what I like to say, I try to found it in a dictionary what exactly mean word overbearing.
Yeah.
And Collins Dictionary explained that this person who likes to domineering, impetuous, dogmatical. Well, it's very strong, hard character. If the person is dominating.
Yeah.
Yes. And from my experience, I found that I can't change character of this person. Any persuasion, anything of I like to do, I can't change the person.
Yeah.
It's out of question. Yeah. If this person like this have a such strong character, you can't change. And once in my life, I have a friend like this.
Yeah.
And this was girl, and we was both young girls. And she really likes to be friend with me. But she so much domineering me and dictate me. And she become so hard to bearing this. But I was really troubled by her friendship. And don't know what to do with her.
Yeah.
And I was thinking how to deal with her. And I found that one way only, that was not biblical and probably a little bit naughty. I try one thing, I have to redirect her track. She was one track minded, correcting me, everybody around us, and advice and do, and she was so busy with that. And I say, okay, to be free of her, it's only one way to redirecting her on the other track, to give her attention to somebody else, to something else.
Yeah.
And she was so powerful and so so zealous with this, then I had to find her another group of girls which they was involved with sport to push her on this direction gently, nicely, and that have to be not her attention what I'm doing. I put her over there.
Yeah.
And voila, I was free. She leave me alone. She was still my friend, but all her energy, and sometimes she comes to me and says, she says, Mary, you can't believe how I am busy. I'm overtired, you know, because of that. I'm so busy. And I'm listen and sympathize with her, but I was free of her. You know. And I know that I can't change her.
That's right.
But I was free.
Yeah,
it's not biblical, but maybe, because, you know, it's not any other way.
Some of us are so strongly decided to guide them in some other direction to use their activity and zeal there. Anyone else want to ask Ryan?
First of all, I'd like to hear some other translations on Philippians 4 and 5. In the King James Version it says moderation. I'd like to hear what other translations say. Philippians 4 and 5 is the verse.
Philippians 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Anybody has one there?
The word moderation. The King James is, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Forbearance in the ASV. I haven't opened the rest, but I'll compare. Forbearance, gentleness, moderation, skromność, Polish. That means, yeah.
Modesty.
Modesty, yeah. I think that's all, yeah.
You mean the New American Standard Version rendition is, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near.
Sylvia?
Yes, I have Weymouth, and it says, let your forbearing spirit be known to everyone, the Lord is near.
Is there have a Phillips, have you got to have a reputation for gentleness? Mm. Knox has got to give proof of all your courtesy. There's another one, let your reasonableness be recognised by every man.
In my the notes in the NIV it says gentleness, Christ-like consideration for others.
Yes. Hello, Graham, any?
Yes, I'm aware of that concept. I'm just grasping at straws a little bit here, but I think another meaning of the Greek that I've read is appropriation. Let your appropriation be made known unto all men. In other words, while you do this gently and considerately, nevertheless, where is your goal and where are your interests and where will you put your energy? And so if somebody tries to be overbearing to you, then the thought was not to necessarily submit to their overbearance, but to make them fully aware that you are on the narrow way and your interests are to do so and so and so and so, and that's what you will do. You will certainly accommodate their needs as you are able, but nevertheless they will not distract you from your goal. That was the thought. Thank you.
Yeah. You'd not distract them from their goal, or?
Yes. Oh, they won't distract you from your goal.
Oh, yes, good. Yes,
It looks like we're taking the perspective that what if we've got someone who's bugging us, right? And how do we get rid of them so they don't distract us? But what if the other side, as a Christian, we have a duty to be caring. If we see a hole or a pit and our brother's going to fall into it, we must tell them, otherwise we share in the responsibility for what happens to them. So if they're going to sin and do something bad, right? And we don't tell them, then we share in the responsibility, right? So I think we have a duty to care, we must care, so it's really a matter of how we say it, and at least say it once to get rid of that duty, or to make sure they understand. We're not a busybody, we shouldn't be, like getting involved in their day-to-day everything and poking our nose into their private stuff, but I think we must at least make people aware if we see that there's something that is going to get them in trouble. Yeah.
Yes, this person is very active in charity type of things and helping in that way, and that's how this has come about.
In Philippians, where Graham quoted, the New King James has got graciousness or forbearance. Graciousness. And also, what have you got it here? I've come to the conclusion that in the fruits of the Spirit is the long suffering. And having patience, and also to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
So I think it's a long suffering that we might have had. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit.
I don't know whether it be her burden in that way, but I'd be a burden for the one who's receiving it. Greg?
Often somebody that we might look upon as a busybody is actually endeavouring to be helpful, and is perhaps quite a good person. I remember when I was a boy, there was a sister which was always coming around, and she meant well. She was a very good person, But she used to bring around food and different stuff all the time, and often it was food we didn't really want, you know. But at heart she was a good person. She was trying to be helpful. So in some cases, maybe not in all cases, but in some cases, somebody that we would look at as a busybody is actually a good person that is trying to be helpful, but she's, you know, she thinks that she must try and be helpful. That's the right thing to do, you know.
Yeah, that's how this one is, only in a worldly way, you know.
I was just going to say, from what I'm hearing, there's two kind of aspects to the question. There's the Christian's attitude and response to being caring or being a busybody, and usually the banner's up there says speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
So there's that aspect, isn't there, of, as a Christian, you want to do whatever leads to encouragement and to edification. But then I would say that the second part of what do you do with an overbearing person, just simply thinking of my occupation, quite often we get people coming and they want to chew your ear off, as they say. And I don't know, Auntie Margaret, if that's the case with you, but I've found just some strategies to be helpful, to remember certain phrases that help to break off the conversation, you know, such as, can you give me some time to think about that? Or, I'm a bit busy at the moment, can I get back to you? Or if people keep coming back to you with a bee in their bonnet about something, they've got a hobby horse and they want to keep on pumping this thing, you need to decide on the character of that person. And there might be a time when you just say, look, I really appreciate you've shared your opinion on this with me a number of times, leave it with me please, okay? If you've got anything else you'd like to talk about, I'd love to do that, but I've heard all that you have to say on this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes I think you have to take a stand, otherwise you can be yourself suppressed as a person.
Yeah.
Just a few practical things, but what comes out of the scriptures might be different.
Thanks.
One comment. I really do feel that there comes a time when you have to be mighty firm with people. Okay. There's just so much messing around you can do with some people. All right.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
If you're a doormat, you only make them more of a bully.
Yeah.
Which is not to their good either, is it? Thank you.
Yeah. Getting to the extreme then, isn't it? Yeah. But it can grow that way. Yeah.
The last few comments have reinforced the understanding I've had of appropriation. Let your appropriation be made known unto all men. And it has been said, you know, they will be encouraged to be a doormat if you just allow them to exploit it. But you don't do it aggressively, but nevertheless, let your appropriation be known unto all men. Moderation, appropriation, same deal. Let them know what my goal is, and they fit into the mould. I'm sorry, but that's what it has to be. Otherwise, you will be swamped by all sorts of things. Well, even though amongst the brethren, I mean, I've seen cases amongst the brethren, quite frankly, where I thought brethren were being overbearing, being busybodies in other brethren's business.
Yes.
Right? And so there's an observation which was very complex for me, because there was I, as an observer, I could see how the person who was being trying to be helpful, well, not more than helpful, being overbearing, quite frankly.
Yeah.
Now, do you step in and help the person who was being assaulted, or do you not? It's a difficult question.
Yes.
It's good to sound good, I suppose.
Causes some difficult situations, and also, yes.
I'm sorry, I speak rather badly, but I believe this busy person, it's very good hearted.
Yes.
And they humble, and they very approachable to others, and they very good hearted. But one thing they not realize, they taking somebody's freedom and try to organize somebody. And somebody have their own way. And that is the sign between brethren. And now I live in Colandra, and Sam knows people. I am single, I have no children at home or husband, and they try to involve me with charity work, which is beautiful charity work, but it takes all my time.
Yeah.
And it's very hard for me sometimes to convince them. I'm doing other job. It's more spiritual to my soul.
Yeah.
And I can't share this time with you with charity, because in my life I was doing some form of charity.
Yeah.
And always I'm ready for that in a smaller amount, but not to dedicate all my time. And I think Sister Margaret's question is, she's seeking advice how to deal with person like this.
Yeah.
Well, we can give her advice, but she has to choose which one she takes, because she deals with a very, very nice person, but it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
And given her so much, yes. And she has to find that way how to deal with her, not to hurt her too much, but have her own freedom, what she do.
Yeah, yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I think there's quite a number of angles being brought up and aspects, and each one's probably individual. Yes, Margaret?
Can I just say that the situation is not going to change for me in the future. I'm just looking at it as a long suffering, you know, a test of my character.
Yeah,
the situation, we do meals and meals together for 10 years or more, and there's another thing, we're together all the time, and she just controls me. And I know I can't, I'm not changing her, I have to change myself.
Well,
and I think
it could be working that way. So.
Yeah, I think it's a test for character.
Yeah.
But thank you for all your thoughts too.
Yes, thank you. So perhaps it's time about for break. Darren brought stuff in there before, so instead of starting on the next one, the next couple of questions will take some time, so I think we'll have a break now and come back for 11 o'clock. Thank you.
You see, we're going to have part two of question time, so just take your seats, friends.
Righto, we'll make a start. I have a couple of readings, Genesis 5:21-24. Lynn, at the back, could you read that? Are you understand what it is? Genesis 5:21-24, and Sister Melva, Hebrews 11:5-13. Down the front here, please, Tashi. Genesis 5:21-24.
Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Melva, darling. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and verse 13.
By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Good, thank you. So the question is, where was Enoch translated to? Could Enoch be a picture? If so, what might he illustrate? So we'll take the first, there's two, three there. The first one, where was Enoch translated to? And what's that mean?
I think it just simply means, it doesn't mean that he didn't die, but he didn't have to go through the process of dying. A little bit like Moses, I think, in a way. We're told that his natural forces hadn't abated and his eyesight hadn't dimmed. The Dawn put out a little booklet on it, and that was their thought, that God just took him. He didn't go through the dying process, because the Hebrews 1 in 11, it mentions all these patriarchs of old, and Enoch is amongst them, and it said these all died in faith. So they all had to experience that they didn't have to experience that process as everybody else has to experience, and it was asked to was he a picture, and who he pictured. We're told he's the seventh from Adam, and it might picture the start of the seventh 1,000-year day. It seems it could picture the last members of the church. You remember, we're told that these didn't have to sleep. In other words, they actually died, but they didn't sleep in death. Sleep is not synonymous with death, but it's synonymous with what takes place after death, with the sleep. But these did not have to sleep. They were all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's who he could possibly picture, if he is a picture.
Yeah. Are they good? Thanks, Greg. Man, see? There's the front there.
And I had the same thoughts, but adding that the scriptures are silent as to what God did with him or where he took him, and that leaves us without any positive statement as to where he is.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Isabel?
This is just brief. I believe, Jesus was the first one raised from the dead. I think that's what the scriptures say. I'm not sure where it is, but that's what they do say, don't they? He's the first one raised from the dead. So that proves to me, all the other things, they all die one way or another. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. David?
There's a verse in John 3:13, and no one hath ascended unto heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. So here is the first one.
Thank you.
It's 1 Corinthians 15 and 22.
What Corinthians?
15.
1 Corinthians 15, yes.
Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Yes. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Cecilia.
Yes, the word transfer, or translated, or similar, Strong's 3346, means to transfer, literally transport, by implication exchange, change sides, and then figuratively carry over, change, remove, translate. We are told in that verse that so as not to see death. In verse 5, this one here, Apostle Paul tells us as not to see death. Then of course verse 13, as was read, all these died. So the question would be, is the Apostle Paul contradicting himself? Or does he mean something else? And as was also brought out in the reading, Genesis 5, 21 to 24, we see that he, Enoch, it is twice mentioned, verse 22-24, that he walked with God. And he walked with God in verse 22 for 300 years.
Yes.
And the strange thing is that he lived 365 years altogether. So would it therefore then be the picture?
Ah, yes.
Illustrating.
I didn't catch what you said, which one you said before about was Paul contradicting something, or
well,
what was that?
Well, if it says in verse 5, as not to see death,
Hebrews 11.
Yes.
Ah, yes.
Hebrews 5, it says as not to see death, and then in verse 13, the apostle says, all these died.
Yes.
And I mean that's after he speaks about a number of these ancient worthies.
That's right. So it depends on what it means by seeing, not seeing death. Whether I have what the Greek said, he didn't die. Whether normally, and Moses was taken, and or whether it means he. He didn't see anyone else die. I think I've heard that sort of suggestion. And about translating, there's one in Colossians 1:13 too. I'll look at it there.
Just a view that he was just simply taken to be in God's care, whatever that means.
Whatever that means, yeah.
Whatever that means.
Yeah. There's Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's certainly the same word. Anyone else? Yes, Linton?
I was just going to mention, I think Elijah also went up in the chariot of fire, didn't he? And so I'm not sure that they knew what happened to his body. And
that's right.
Also, of course, Jesus' physical body was taken.
Yes.
So I think we have a few occasions where the scriptures record that something different happens to the physical body, but as has been mentioned, you know, all those who are in the graves are awaiting the voice of the Son of Man. So there's not a lot of evidence elsewhere, but I think we'd have to conclude that they're all awaiting in the state of death. And how to understand this thing about him not seeing death, I would tend to favour the view Brother Greg put forward that he didn't necessarily have to go through that old age dying process, but God decided to take his life at that point of time. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. He was a young age compared to a lot of the others at that time, wasn't he? That they would have went on a long time before dying of old age. So, anyone else? Sister Melba? Yeah.
What I find interesting is that Enoch walked with God. The only other person I could find that walked with God was Noah, who's in Genesis 6 and 9. It says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So I don't know if any of the other worthies walked with God, but to me it seems that Enoch and Noah picture Jesus, because he, of course, walked with God right from his creation, didn't he? And also, he sort of he goes with Noah in that the ark saved all the living creatures from the flood, not just Noah and his wife and sons and daughters-in-law, but all the animals, all the creatures, more or less, of creation. And if we look at Colossians 1 and 16, we see...
Colossians 1 and 16?
Yeah. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible,
whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's a sort of a similar picture to Noah and the ark, where all things are in this ark, with Noah, our Lord, maybe, and taking them through any trials and tribulations.
Yeah, thank you. Linton, again.
Oh, sorry, I was just going to comment on the second part there. You know, could Enoch be a picture? Well, yes, he could be. But do we have any scriptures that say that he is a picture? I'm not aware of it, except that he is mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so the picture might be that God had many different types of faithful people, has had right down through history. And Enoch was an example of a wonderful person. So in that sense, yes, all of these examples given in Hebrews 11 of great faith are pictures or examples to us. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Jesus said about John the Baptist, you know, there hadn't risen a greater one than him, so, and yet we compare, well, with all these. Anything more? Here's another Jim.
Board on not see death.
Not what?
Just for consideration. The condition of dying is due to sin. Adam was told in the day that he ate the fruit thereof he would die, and the definition of death was in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the one in question, Enoch, did not return to dust. God instantly vaporized him. He was made out of nothing, and to nothing he returned. So there is no evidence on the face of this earth of his death by his dust laying among the dust of earth. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, good. No one else? We'll go on to the next question. Thank you for all the contribution. So the next one is Sylvia. Could you read Matthew 7 from verse 13 to 23? And Sister Melva could read chapter 25. That's all Matthew 25.
13 to 23. Okay. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me,
ye that walk iniquity.
Thank you. And Sister Melva behind, Matthew 25, verses 11 to 13.
And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.
Good, thank you. So the question is on about those two chapters. The first one, particularly verse 21 to 23 of Matthew 7. Who are these and what may be their iniquity? And then it says here also Matthew 25 verse 11 and 12, where we find similar words, Lord, Lord, and I know you not. They're similar in both instances. And the question is, what was their iniquity? So what, is there a difference in the two groups, or what? That is, what do you think? I want to tackle it. Daryl?
My answer to this one is what verse 22 says. It says, Did we not prophesy in your name? So for a start, they're false prophets claiming to be the followers of Christ. In your name, drive out demons. They were claiming to drive out spirits out of people,
yes,
falsely. We have examples in the scriptures of that. There's one in the book of Acts about the seven sons of Sceva, and perform many miracles. They were claiming that it was in Christ's name to perform miracles. So I think the answer is they were all false followers of our Lord. Possibly the Roman Catholic system would be one, and there would be many others, I would think. That would be my answer to the question.
Good, thanks, Merrill. Robin Martin?
Yes, I believe Daryl's got the line of thought there, that that probably refers to all those that are false. And in the second group, it would be those who were indolent and wasted their opportunity. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Melvin?
I just wanted to ask which verse has iniquity, because in New American Standard, in verse 23, it says, And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So is this the word iniquity that is being spoken of? So it may not necessarily be iniquity. Iniquity sounds pretty bad, where lawlessness maybe is not as bad as iniquity.
The King James Version has in verse Matthew 7:23 has the word iniquity. Is that what you're looking for? Did you want Strong's rendering of that? It is 4:5:8 is the word. It says illegality, violation of law, or wickedness, iniquity, transgression of the law, unrighteousness.
Well, if I could make another comment then. Another Henry?
Yes.
Maybe this many. Many will say to me on that day in verse 22 is the same as the many in verse 13, which we read too. Many are those who enter by the wide gate travel on the broad way. This would be some of those many, I would think, because the whole world really is practicing lawlessness. It's not keeping God's law.
Yeah, they'd be, yeah, in a way, but particularly dealing with those who claim to cast out demons in Christ's name. Yes, Emmanuel?
The verses in verse 21 suggests some clues to the answer to the question. Those who were potentially prospective members of the kingdom of heaven, that is the disciples of Jesus during this gospel age. I don't think it's talking about the kingdom age. I think it's set squarely in the gospel age.
Yes.
And the lawlessness or the iniquity is suggested by the next phrase, but only those who do the will of my Father. So it suggests that these ones did not do the will of my Father.
Yes.
That may be where they went astray as a result of disobedience and not following him, not following in the footsteps of Jesus.
Yes. Not everyone, but like I said, some would and some wouldn't. Yes, thanks for that point. Great.
I think the thought that has been presented of a false Christian is the right thought. The Roman Catholic Church was mentioned, and the other churches too are all composed of wheat and tares. You remember Jesus said in the parable, Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares, let them grow until the harvest, and then the separation was to take place. Or these are the tares, actually, imitation Christians. And I think that's really what it's speaking of. We're not really to judge who is the wheat and the tares unless there's some definite outward sign, and so sometimes we can tell. I remember I was coming back on the plane from Melbourne, and I was speaking to a woman and a man there. They were naturopaths, actually, and they went
there. The microphones are on.
Is it on? I wonder what's gone wrong now. Can you hear me now then?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay. I was coming back from Melbourne on the plane, and I was speaking to a couple that were naturopaths, actually, and we were talking about the plan of God, and when I get an opportunity, I speak to people about that. And the lady, she said to me, I try to do what's right, I try to do the right thing. But she said, I wouldn't want to be a Christian though, because she said, I know Christians and they aren't good people at all. Well, of course, they weren't actually Christians that she knew. They would be the false ones, the tares. And I think that's what's been spoken of here. I could tell you a particular instance that I had. I used to have some flats at Nambour, and one got empty, and I had a ring from the agent saying, look, I've got a gentleman here, he's been in hospital and he's a bit down and he's back and he doesn't have the money to pay for his bond, and you can't hear. I wonder why it's not coming up. It's coming up, is it? The girl at the estate agent, she said, you know, he wants to know if he can come in without paying his bond. He says that he's a Christian. And so I said, all right, he can come in. And he came in. And I found he was a completely dishonest, really. He didn't pay any rent at all. And he kept telling me that he was getting a cheque, it was coming. And once he got the cheque, he could pay up his rent. And then he said, the cheque's in the mail. And as soon as I get the cheque, I'll pay the rent. And then the next time, a week or so later, when I rang him about it, he said, oh, it must have gone astray, it didn't arrive. And then a bit later on, a couple of weeks later, I asked him what had happened, and he said, "Oh well," he said, "the check came, but it was made out incorrectly, and I had to send it back, but it never ever came." And he was claiming to be a Christian, so he was obviously one of the tear class, one of the workers of iniquity, and they were to grow together until the end of the age. There's probably a lot of them in the false churches. The churches would be combined of wheat and tares. Still, I think there's still a lot of good and genuine people in the churches, but these are the other class, the tares, I would say.
Very good. Thanks, Greg. Linda?
Following Brother Emmanuel's comment, we have the description really of the Laodicean church, which is given us in Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 from verse 14 onwards, and the Lord just describes them. Verse 15, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or else hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've acquired riches, and I do not need anything at all. But you're miserable, pitiable, and so on. So when we look at the church of Laodicea, the last one, and we compare it, for instance, with the church in of Philadelphia, we read a good commendation. For instance, verse 8, I know your deeds. I've set an open door before you. No one can shut. You have little power, but you kept my word. You kept my word. And then comes the description of Laodicea, which we generally agree is the period or church period of our time, isn't it? And nothing good is written about it. And we have material goods plentiful besides the needful things, and we also on the spiritual side we have got availability of concordances and dictionaries and Bible translations which we can compare, and so we really are rich. And The Lord, as he says, doing the will of God, and the loyalty to God in all things, and the principles of his government. And there is an example we have, for instance, with King Saul. He started out so well. He was meek, was among the prophets, he was anointed, he went on and he conquered the Philistines, and he agglomerated, got Israel all together and strengthened, and he got the instruction from God, as the next one is the Amalekites, you have to deal with them like this. And well, in his case, it was that he did not, and Prophet Samuel went to him and he said something which we find that in the manna text of May 13, where he says to him, after he has performed something which he could not do according to the law, and he says, well, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And just reading a little of the commentary after, our Heavenly Father wishes us to be very attentive to his word and not to think for a moment that we can improve thereon, or that times and circumstances will alter the propriety of our obedience to him. Let us hearken to the word of the Lord and keep close to it. And here in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 it was said, who doeth the will of the Father, doeth the will of the Father.
Thank you. Yes, thank you. Were you applying them Laodicean period to the foolish virgins or particular? Yeah, thank you.
For clarification, yes, it is a Laodicean church, and we are in that period. We all are in that period.
Yes.
So, if there is then the tendency to let more of the worldly spirit come in, then isn't that then the lukewarmness?
Yes, slackness and in activity. Thank you. Thanks for that. Sister Mary, Rudy.
May I read Romans chapter 2, verse 13.
Romans chapter 2 from 13.
From 13, yes.
Thank you.
For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, those having not the law are a law and themselves. Well, my attention is especially on the verse 13. Are they before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I think this verse is pictures the whole gospelites, because the law was preached to all nations, to Gentiles and to Jews, to all nations. And the point is that God observed this who was doers of the law. And it seems to me in this question is saying sometimes this who hear it, and in the beginning on the Gospelites was very active and built new churches like Roman Catholic and the Nada Protestant churches, and they preached the law. But the rest of people very often is who just heed the law and cannot do anything, and here is the problem. And they in the time come and they like, God, we was hearing, we was not having information, we try to do it, but God say, no, I don't know you. You know, let's be the people of the churches, nominal churches and Catholic Church. They preach a lot, do a lot false teaching, but the people generally not involved with the fight. But they believe the priest, when the priest pray for me, that I have forgiven of my sins. I don't have to pray. I just pray for that and I be free of sins. No. And they later on come and God, we try to do everything and we listen, but God says, no, you're not mine. I think that this verse is too gospelized.
Yes, yeah, very good.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Anybody else have any? No, no, Greg.
I wouldn't see it as applying to the ones in the tear class. The tear class are brought out in Matthew 13, and I would see it as applying to the ones in 13. But I wouldn't see it as applying to the ones in Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins, because the tear class, I'll just read the 37th verse. This is where our Lord gives the explanation. And earlier in the parable, he says that starting at the beginning of in 24, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, they brought forth the fruit, and then appeared the tares also. So the tares weren't sown by Jesus. They were sown by the devil. In the explanation in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that showeth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. So they weren't ones that were called and drawn of God, that were drawn to Jesus at all. They were sown by the wicked one, the seed of the wicked one. And I think they are the ones that are spoken of as the workers of iniquity. And the ones in 25, these were all virgins, but only five were foolish and five were the wise virgins. But that's the point we've got to recognise. They were all virgins. They were all ones that our Lord had called, but they were a little bit lax, and they didn't have sufficient oil, which we understand to be the Holy Spirit. But they went away to buy the oil and they came back, presumably they had the oil, and then the words are rather similar. He said, I know you not, but the thought is, I know you not as the bride. That the door was closed when they came back and they asked to be opened unto him. So I think there's two different classes here. The workers of iniquity would have been the tear class, and I don't think that the wise and foolish virgins, that the foolish virgins were workers of iniquity. They were just a bit lax, and they missed out on the main reward of being of the little flock class. That would be the way I would see that. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Greg. Yeah, I'd wrote something down along that line. I said, are these the same group of people? No, some are false. They work iniquity, although they cast out devils and prophesy in His or Christ's name and do many wonderful works. The foolish virgins are not watching enough and didn't have enough oil of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Seemed to me to be a difference there. And as Daryl pointed out early too about the wickedness. Anybody else have any thoughts on any aspects of it? So if there's not, we'll conclude. And thanks for all the contribution. And got a few minutes to finish off. And I think Graham might have something to say about something. And it was, well, Greg's the chairman anyway. You. I'll hand it back to him.
I just want to remind everybody that they have to put the keys on that board that is down at the back of the hall when they leave. And also, we want to pick a scripture to send back from the convention as a message. So if you think about that, and we'll have some suggestions about what you think would be a good scripture to send back. We normally do that. But in the meantime, while you're thinking about that, I'll just ask Brother Graham Smith to come forward. He's been on the internet and he's got some information that he would like to share with you. Thanks, Brother Graham.
Just very quickly, three things. For clarification, yesterday there was a box and a jar on the table over there for donations for pickles and jams and things like that. The people who contributed those wish to remain anonymous. But all I can say is it was no one who was here today. They have already left. So that's just a point of clarification. The money that was contributed was $46. It's been given to me. I will pay it into the Brian Bible Institute account and is specially tagged for contribution towards the People's Paper. Just for information. Regarding the People's Paper, by the way, currently we have 258 addressees in 21 countries. Second thing, I also mentioned last night about the number of documents or booklets and things that we have distributed through the BBI. The information I gave could be a little bit confusing or misleading because there's great peaks and troughs in the number of requests we receive for booklets. And so I think it's better to take a longer range view. So last night I went into our records and in the 20 months from the 1st of October 2010 to the end of May 2012, those 20 months, we dispatched 1,237 different items. So that's a much better average than the figures I gave you last night, which were in response to a recent advertisement. And the third thing is, I also mentioned last night about the use of the word Berean. I thought you'd probably get a million responses on the internet. I googled Berean this morning and I got 8,910,000 responses to the word Berean on the internet. I then added the word Bible and said Berean Bible and I got 3,810,000 responses to that. I then said, what about Berean Bible students? And I got 279,000 hits on Berean Bible students, and Berean Bible study was 508,000. And also then I went into Berean Bible Institute and there were 412,000 hits on the internet, people using the term Berean Bible Institute. But if you do Google Berean Bible Institute, then the Berean Bible Institute Australia this morning came up as number 2, number 3 and number 4 on the list. So we're listed 3 times. I'll leave you to work out all those figures. Right? Thank you. Thank you.